Today's Bible reading is from Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 31. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Petulia. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Here ends the reading. Over to you, Reverend Ying.
Okay, we unmute it. Unmute it. We ready to go? Okay, let's get a thumbs up. Let's see if I can get a thumbs up. Anyone can see me? Hear me? Is that all right? Okay, good.
Just a bit blur, are you?
Bit what? A bit what was that?
That's all right, you're a bit blurry, but you're clear now. That's okay.
A bit clear. Is that your eyes rolling?
It might be.
Don't need species specsavers. Firstly, welcome again to 9:15 Zoom online, and also welcome to the chapel. It's good to see a few numbers here, so it's great. And the people here have the great luxury of enjoying the air conditioning, which I'm sure a lot of you also have air conditioning in your homes. Last night, it was a killer night. I don't have air conditioning, but it was a killer night. But fortunately today, I think the cool breeze will come over and stay late this afternoon, so I'm going to look forward to a good sleep. Well, we're hitting end of November. Next week is we start our Christmas series. The theme is News Worth Singing. So it's going to be an interesting series. And Dan, she's going to launch our Christmas series with Winston and then so on and so forth. But it's amazing how Christmas has just jumped on us so quickly. One thing the English pastors, and in fact all the pastors are doing now, is trying to work out what we're going to do for Christmas services, okay? Beforehand, it would have been great to have everyone come and swarm in together have a great Christmas time, meet with each other. But obviously, we can't do that now. But we're still trying to work out how can we make our Christmas service special, physically and on Zoom. So what I want you to do, right, not now, but I'd love for you to shoot me some ideas. Okay, this is a time we can brainstorm, right? My email is ying.ye@cccmilsonspoint.org. But it'd be great. Maybe someone could put that on the chat line, right? But if you got some great ideas, doesn't matter how wild, we'll take any idea. We would love for you to shoot some ideas of what we could do to make our Christmas service a very special service. Remembering, we've got to do it on Zoom. We're going to have physical Zoom and things like that. One thing, the possibility is having a picnic after the Christmas service for some people who may not be have families and homes to go to. But we're just throwing ideas around. So if you have seen any ideas, please don't hesitate to shoot your ideas to me, ying.ye@cccmilsonspoint.org. All right? Well, I want to ask some advice, and I want you to put that on the chat line, all right? Now, don't be rude with regard to the advice, right? Imagine a scenario, a person wants to buy a car that has a known major design flaw, okay? You tell the person the car has a major design flaw, the person hears it but still wants to buy the car. What would you say to that person? A person wants to invest in shares that are well known to be basically absolutely worthless, absolutely worthless. What would you say to that person? He hears you but still is going to go and buy those shares. A person wants to marry a person, another person, who is known for being faithless through and through. Yet you say to the person, don't marry the person. And yet the person hears you and ignores you and still wants to proceed marrying this person. What would you say to people who do things like this? All right? Now, we can chat on the I'd be interested to hear your thoughts on the chat line. Person buys a car with a well-known design flaw. I think you are not being wise to purchase do things. What would some of the people hear? You want to shout them out? I'll put them on the I'll let the people know. Any thoughts? Any other thoughts? No. Only Jeanette Kiswadi. No one's got any advice? You let the person go ahead? Pray for them. Trisha Lamb says pray for them. Yes. Be warned is what Grace says. Be warned. Please consider how marrying a non-believer will affect your whole life. Natural consequences, but pray for them. It's a rip-off. Okay. At least someone's a bit more serious now. It's a rip-off. The other ones, everyone else is being nice. That's good. But it's a rip-off. Okay. What else? Anyone want to say anything? Bruce, what do you say? Not allowed to give financial advice. Don't do it. Okay. Anyone else? Jeez, you guys are not giving us some advice. I think you're also either asleep because you didn't get much sleep. Walk in with open eyes. Listen to their reason, but try to offer a better option. It will affect how you use your time, energy, resources. It will probably influence you all away from the Lord. Anything else? We're not just talking about marrying. We're also talking about finances. We're talking about buying a car that has a design flaw. Motivated by greed. Oh, thank you, Wing. Reed Darwin. Reed Darwin. Okay, Bernie, I'm curious. Or is that Paul? Reed Darwin. What do you mean by that? You put that in the chat. Sorry? Oh, natural selection, right. Okay, so Bruce has given us an idea. I think you're actually very nice. I think the person would be an absolute idiot, wouldn't it? I've had to say that sometimes to people who I marry unwisely buy this or invest in shares. I say to them, in a partial way, you're an idiot. But, you know, when you think about the things, what's in common, all these sorts of things, that we often instinctively, intuitive, look for things that will last. Look for quality things. Look for things that are worth buying and investing into. And I actually want to say that as we wrap up our series on the book of Acts, We actually want to say to people, invest in the mission of God, because it's something worth investing. It's quality, it is something that will last, and the consequences, or rather the benefits of that, will not die with our own death, but will last literally to eternity. So at the end of the day, at the end of the series, the big outcome I want from this is that we will take seriously the mission of God for our lives and for our church. Well, we're coming to the end. So what I want to do today is quickly again do a skim review of the book of Acts, give a summary of chapters 27 and 28. We don't have a long time to go. And then highlight some three key points that chapters 27 and 28. But it needs to know, just to manage our expectation, that much of what 27 and 28 says is not really new. In fact, it runs a very common thing throughout the whole book of Acts. But as I often say, repetition's good for the soul. So I don't apologize for saying some of the same things, but I actually want to re-emphasize the things that the book of Acts has been saying. Well, recall, if you will, that we began the year, as I've said so many times, with a call to the Great Commission. Jesus gives the Great Commission to his disciples and tells them to make disciples of all nations. But this is something, as I said, it's not something that Jesus calls us to do for him. It's something he calls upon us to do with him. He actually has recruited us. The day you became a Christian, you have been enlisted, literally enlisted, to his work. When you come to the book of Acts, right, what is the book of Acts? Well, book of Acts both lays down his game plan and also shows, illustrates for us Jesus in action, because the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do. You recall in chapter 2 where Jesus pours out his spirit on all his people and equips them for the mission and the task before them. When you come to chapters 2 to 14, we begin to see his disciples begin to preach the gospel, and the gospel begins to spread like wildfire. It begins in Jerusalem. People start to spread the gospel to the surrounding region of Judea. It breaks normal boundaries and goes to the region called Samaria, and it breaks even further boundaries and goes into the Netherlands, basically to the world of the Gentiles, which for the Jews was an unknown territory. But we nevertheless, the gospel is to be preached to all nations. It's spreading fast and it's spreading furious. And all this even despite the mounting persecution and opposition we see through the book of Acts. And so what you see when you go back is, again, a rising tide of opposition. If you recall, when we went to chapter 15, chapter 15 talks about the council at Jerusalem. And that was a significant council because that's a time when the gospel, when this movement becomes no longer a Jewish movement, but an international movement. Jesus the Savior is not just for Jews, it's now for all people. What has been done beforehand in a sort of informal way is now formalized by the council in Jerusalem. It is now truly and officially an international faith for all nations. We looked at chapter 16 to 20, and what do we see in chapter 16 to 20? We see the gospel going wider and wider and wider still. Paul, primarily Paul, we see him on his missionary journey as he wanders around the Mediterranean region, preaching the gospel, planting churches, and turning whole societies upside down. It might be worthwhile just to pause for a moment and have a quick look at Paul's missionary journey. So let me put on the screen, Justin. Can you put on the screen here? Okay, what you see there, basically, is Paul had three essentially missionary journeys, right? What you see there is Paul's first missionary journey around Asia Minor, that sort of region, okay? That's Paul's first missionary journey, and you can see that from Acts 13 to chapter Acts 14. Let's go to the next slide. There you can see Paul now stretches even further from Acts 15 to Acts 18, and you can see Paul reaching further afield, going even into Greece. This is Paul's second missionary journey, right? And these would have taken quite a long time, right? Because he didn't just, you know, remember, this is all done on by walking and by ship. And in those days, it was hard slog. And there was Paul's third missionary, his last missionary journey. Let's have the third one, right? And you see that, again, he's backtracking, going same region, but again, seeing how it's coming along. They're not only the churches, but preaching the gospel. Thanks, Justin. You can stop sharing. So what we see here is in chapters 16 to 20, 18, 21, the gospel spreading fast and furious. When we came to chapter 21 to 26, it's going wide and wide still, but we also learned that it's not going to just go wide and wide, it's going higher. Because now we see Paul taking steps by circumstance to make sure to bring the gospel, not only to preach it to the locals and to the local region. He wants to go right to the very ends of the earth. He wants to go and preach the gospel to the very foot of Caesar himself. He wants to take it right to the top. And so that's where we finished off last week. The gospel not going wider still, but going higher, right to the very heart of the Roman Empire, right to the very presence of Caesar himself. Well, when we come to chapter 27 and 28, Paul is now heading on his way to Rome. And this is chapter 27, 28. Paul in chapter 27 is placed on a ship heading for Rome. But very soon into the journey, the ship is bashed by some severe thunderstorm, by severe storm. It is a fast and furious storm. It's so furious that even the seasoned sailors who are used to just traveling around this region were actually terrified stiff. If you read through chapter 27, things go from bad to worse, and eventually everyone on the ship is told to abandon ship and to swim for their lives. The ship is destroyed, but they swim to safety on the small island called Malta, where they are given refreshments. They find another boat. They resume their journey, and Paul finally lands in Rome a few weeks later. Now, if you have a look at the next slide, you can see Paul's treacherous journey to Rome. Let's have a look at this slide there. And you can see there from Jerusalem going up there from Caesarea, and there you can see his trip to Rome. Okay, I hope the guys can see it physically. That's Paul's trip to Rome. And remember, in the ancient world, this is not an easy trip. Particularly, as you can see, they were bashed pretty severely by the severe storms that bashed their ships. Thanks, Justin. Now, it's an amazing thing when you come to the end of the book of the book of Acts. What began as a small little movement of 12 people preaching to a little city called Jerusalem, which really was nothing in the whole Roman Empire. Now we see in the book of Rome, Paul preaching in the big city of Rome, and hopefully he will be able to preach the gospel to Caesar. That's basically a summary of the book of Acts, chapters 27, 28. But let me highlight three key things that I want to bring out from this particular chapter, these two chapters. Let's have a look at the 3 points. Next slide, Justin. No, there's another slide. There's another slide. Three big slides. Three big points. God's mission is unstoppable. God's mission is to the ends of the earth. Have you seen that slide? And God's mission is about proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. All right. Three points that I want to bring up. First thing is God's mission is unstoppable. You can stop the slide actually, Justin. The first point I want to say is that God's mission is unstoppable. That's how we began the series. That's the theme of the whole series. God's mission is unstoppable. And chapters 27 and 28 illustrates this, reminds us and re-emphasizes once again of God's unstoppable mission. If you remember, as I said at the very beginning, with the spread of the gospel, there was a rising tide of opposition, persecution, endless distractions that would threaten the spread of the gospel. But even despite that, they became like fuel that was thrown in the fire. So instead of stopping the spread of the gospel, it actually furthered the work of the gospel even faster and more furious still. That is no different to when you come to chapter 27. Because as on their trip to Rome, the danger, the possibility of Paul's aim to bring the gospel to Rome and to preach the gospel to Caesar himself could have been tragically ended with a severe storm. But what do we find in the midst of the storm? We have a scene in chapter 27 where all the sailors and the soldiers are terrified stiff by what's going on. Paul tries to give advice to them that they should really take some shelter, but they refuse. They push on. But things go from bad to worse. They haven't eaten for a few days. And Paul gets up in the midst of the storm, gets up in the midst of the group there, and he gives them a word of encouragement. Now let's have a look at that slide, chapter 27, verses 23 to 26. Justin, can you show me that slide? Right. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Next slide. And note these words here. "Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that will happen just as he told me." Just as he told me. "Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Thanks, Justin. And what is he saying here? What is Paul actually saying here? Paul is actually saying here that God has called me to preach the gospel to Caesar and to Rome. Nothing in heaven and on earth is going to stop me, because it will not stop God. God's mission is unstoppable. No storm, no bad tragedy in life will ever stop God's mission. And that's the same here. So what do we read in chapter 7, as I said earlier? They are shipwrecked, and two things happen. They swim for safety, but eventually, as I said earlier, they still land in Rome, and Paul gets to preach the gospel in Rome. Now, when you pause and think about it, doesn't that illustrate just how unstoppable his mission is? Now, pause and think about it, right? We were hit with the coronavirus this year. We had all our plans, and it stopped the whole world dead in its tracks, with many, many industries going under because of it. But has it ever stopped the work of the gospel? Absolutely not. If anything, as I said so many times, what has happened with regards to the whole coronavirus pandemic and what's happened to the world has, in many ways, furthered the work of the gospel. The coronavirus has actually been good business for gospel preaching, because God has used that to open further opportunities for the church to bring the gospel literally to the world. God's mission is unstoppable. No storm would stop Paul getting to Rome, because God had determined that Paul would get to Rome. And God fulfilled his promise, and we find in Acts chapter 27 that Paul finally lands in Rome and preaches the gospel. And that's the first point that I actually want to bring, that point brings out. But let's come to the second point. And what's the second point? And the second point is that God's mission is to reach the ends of the earth. So have a look with me. When you think about it again, right, God had commissioned his disciples to go and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as you read through the gospel, the book of Acts, what do we see? We see Peter getting up and preaching to Jerusalem. Later on, we see the gospel being spread through the people who heard Peter. And then later on, we see Philip in Acts chapter 8, preaching the gospel to an Ethiopian official who then takes it back to Ethiopia. We see Peter going to preach the gospel to a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Then we see Peter, Paul, being called by God to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And now what we see here is the gospel literally being taken to Rome itself. Have a look with me in chapter 28, verses 17 to 24. Let's pick it up, actually. Yep, 17. 3 days later, he called together, he lands in Rome, and he calls the local leaders together, and this is what he said to them. when they had assembled, and remember, we're in Rome finally. We're no longer in the sort of village setting in Jerusalem. We're now in the main city. When they had heard assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing wrong against our people or against our custom of our ancestors, I was arrested and in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans." Next. "They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people." Next. "For this reason I've asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people have come from there, has reported or said anything bad about you." Next. "But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against the sect." Now, hear what they're saying. "We actually want to hear what you have to say." Now, how cool is that? How crazy is that? That these people are now asking Paul. They haven't heard, they've heard some bad news or some crazy news, but they haven't heard from Paul himself. "What is it, Paul, that you have to say to us? We want to actually hear you." Look at what goes on next verse. "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and listened to these words and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying." Again, just think of how crazy is that. Previously, in the very beginning, he preached, we hear the gospel being preached to the locals. Now, in the very center, the capital city of the whole Roman Empire, we have people coming to hear Paul, and here is an awesome opportunity for Paul to preach the gospel in the capital city of all cities in the mightiest empire of the world at the time. And notice what it says here in verse 23. "He witnessed to them from morning to evening." Morning to evening. A lot of times we're just complaining about the sermon might be a bit longer than 20 minutes, 30 minutes. People find it difficult. I know some of our pastors find it difficult preaching at morning and 11 at 4. It's the problem with youth, I think. Is that right, Winston? The problem of youth, right? But, you know, Paul is preaching the gospel from morning right through the evening. Here is an amazing picture of what we see here, that the gospel is being preached at the very center of the world. And as they often say, all roads lead to Rome, and all roads lead from Rome. So if you want to preach the gospel to the world, where do you go? You go to the place where all roads lead to and all roads lead from. And what better place to preach the gospel to the world than at Rome itself? You see, what does it mean for CCC to reach the world? Because that's in our vision, isn't it? We want to be one community, growing Christ, serving love, reaching the world. What does it mean? I tell you what it does not mean. To reach the world is not about opening doors and waiting for people to come here. It's not about organizing our programs and waiting for people to come to our programs, to come to our events. It's not about getting pastors who will come and just serve the people here. What does it mean for our church to take seriously the vision of being one community, growing Christ, serving life, and reaching the world? It means not so much getting people to come here. It's mean getting you guys to go out there, to preach the gospel wherever you are, whenever it is possible. It's about getting us out to reach the world. We need to be reaching the world locally. We need to reach the world globally. We need to reach all sorts of people, not simply by bringing them here. I mean, you think about how crazy it is. The world is a very big place. This place here can only fit about 120 people at max, 140. The church upstairs could fit 200 people at max, right? The hall itself could be about 200. The world is so much bigger than that. I said to Winston when he came, I shared the vision to Winston about our youth ministry. I don't want him just merely run a youth group. I want ourselves to be thinking about how we can be on mission to reach the schools in New South Wales. And you think about all the schools that our kids are representing. There are tens of thousands of kids that our kids could be reaching, schools that we could be reaching. We need to be sending, we need our workers, our professionals, be reaching the marketplace, right? We need to be thinking about planting more and more churches, because we will not be able to reach the world simply by trying to bring everyone here. We need to be getting out there and planting more and more churches. You know, it's a crazy thing when you think about it, how strategic this time is. Because there was a time when we think about how we can send people to go cross over land and sea to reach the nations. But you know what's so strange now? People are crossing land and sea to come to Australia. And the opportunities for us to preach the gospel to them and for them to take it back to their place, like the Ethiopian eunuch, is just before us. The opportunity is just amazing. You see, we're not going to reach the world if we think it's all about getting people to come here. We're not going to reach the world if we think about trying to get the people to fill our pews. Reaching the world is about equipping you, empowering you to go out, talk to your friends, talk to your neighbors, talk to the people in your workplace. It's not about coming here, it's about going out. And when you think about it, how was Paul going to reach the world? It wasn't by inviting Caesar, come and meet me. Paul wanted to get to the city of Rome, where all roads lead to Rome and all roads lead from Rome. He had to get there because that was the heartland of the world. And from there, he could preach the gospel to the world. God's mission is to reach the world. Not just our friends, but to reach the world. But here's the third thing. God's mission is about proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior. Have a listen to what Paul says to these Jewish leaders in Rome. Have a look at chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Justin? We got 19, 20? 28, 19, 20? Thank you. They arranged to meet them. Thank you. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make a... Hold it. Sorry. I think... is that right? Notice what he says in verse 20. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. What about? It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with these chains. Next slide. Next slide. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. You hear the message of what Paul proclaimed. And it's significant that the book of Acts ends this way. Why is that? Because it reminds us what mission is all about. There is a lot of confusion about what mission is these days. We think mission is going to feed the poor, and that's a good thing and a right thing. We think about mission in terms of political, seeking justice for the those treated unjustly. We think of mission in terms of providing food and water. We think of mission in terms of medical aid. They're all good. They're all right things. And it needs to be said, Christians have often spearheaded that work in so many countries of the world. But that being said, we need to remember, and the book of Acts reminds us, that what is the mission of God to the world? It is really to speak about the hope of Israel. The hope which has been talked about in the Old Testament from the very beginning. The hope of salvation. The hope that God will one day restore this broken world. The hope that God will one day forgive the world for their rebellion. The hope that one day God will bring reconciliation and bring new life to a world that is so broken and so messed up. And where is the hope centered around? Well, it's centered around in what Paul says here. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. What is God's mission? It's to make disciples by proclaiming the Lord Jesus and speaking about his kingdom. And it's important for us to keep remembering that. Because one of the dangers that you see in the book of Acts is the danger of being distracted from the mission of God. Distracted by so many good things that we forget what it's all about. And so the book of Acts concludes on the right way of the preaching of the gospel. That's how it began. That's how it ends. But when you think about it, the book of Acts finishes on chapter 28. But that's not the end of God's mission, because as we know now, God's mission continues even now, fast and furious. It finished with Paul in Rome, but it continues even now to the four corners of the world. And so it's amazing how a message, how you have what began as the began with an unknown person named Jesus in the backwater places of the Roman Empire, who had a career of only 3 years, who had no formal education, claimed to be God, who claimed to come to rescue the world from God's judgment, would die, whose disciples claim rose again from the dead, is the Lord of the universe. That person is now being proclaimed to the four corners of the earth, and so much so that we have literally billions on billions of people who've heard about the Lord Jesus and whose lives have been turned upside down by him. But while the gospel and the mission of God continues unabated, it needs to be said, there are still many, many people in this world who still have never heard of the gospel. And so the mission of God needs to keep continuing on. But while the mission of God will continue on, what is Jesus saying to us then? What is the book of Acts saying to us? To be a Christian is to be on mission, not for Jesus, but with Jesus. The mission of God is not for super Christians, it is for all Christians. And so therefore, as we wrap up our series on the book of Acts, there are two challenges for us that I want to wrap up with, right? Thanks, Justin, you can finish, stop sharing. There are two challenges. And the first challenge is this. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Because God's mission is to make disciples. God's mission is to call people back to him and to turn to the Lord Jesus. And so it begs the question in this group here, in Zoom land, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Because I know that in our congregation, in every congregation, there are many people who are not believers, who are not disciples. They're churchgoers, they're religious people, they might believe in God, but they're not necessarily disciples of the Lord Jesus. But it begs the question, well, why should I become a disciple of Lord Jesus? And the reason you should become a disciple of Lord Jesus is because God's on mission to make you his disciple. He wants you to be his disciple. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son to rescue you. He sent his son to bring you forgiveness and bring you new life. And so therefore, he's making the offer to you to become, to accept what Jesus done and become his disciples. But if you refuse, then what is left? If the movement of history is God's mission to make disciples, then what happens to those who refuse? They will fight, they find themselves fighting against the enormous wave of what God is doing. And like with any wave, when you try to stand against it, you get smashed against the rocks. And what you'll find for those people who refuse to come to the Lord Jesus, there is only an eternal hell that awaits for them. Something which Jesus rescued, sought to come to rescue them from. But we refuse, that is what awaits. But if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then the big question here is, are you making disciples for Jesus? Are you making disciples for Jesus? Because that's what it means also to be a Christian. We are called to be on mission for Jesus, and therefore we are called to make disciples for Jesus. Let me wrap up by saying this. We began by saying, you know, if you had a person who was investing in shares that you knew were worthless, if you had a person who wanted to buy a car who has a well-known design fault, if you had a person who was going to marry someone who's absolutely has a reputation for being faithless, what would you say to that person? You're saying to the person, you're an idiot, you're stupid, you're wasting your life. That is what you would say to the person. But isn't that the same thing that we need to say to ourselves? That we can build our career, we can build our lives, we can make all the money and advance our career. But at the end of the day, what does Jesus say? You can love the world and lose it. But why not lose our life for the sake of the gospel and find it? To invest in the mission of God is never a waste of time. It is the greatest investment you can ever make. It is the only investment you should ever make, to invest in the mission of God, because that is what God is doing. Why not join with Him in what He's doing? Because the benefits last literally to eternity. Are you a disciple? If not, the challenge for you is to become one. Are you a disciple? If you are, then you need to be making disciples, because that is what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to pray for many people here who on Zoom or in physical, whatever, who are not your disciples. May you open their hearts to come back to you and accept Jesus as their Lord and as the one who died to save them from your judgment. Will you open their hearts? And Father, for all of us who are disciples, help us not to waste our lives in building our career, making money, building our lifestyle. Help us, Lord, to invest in something that will last literally for eternity. Help us to invest in your mission to make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to you, Grace.